Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Grab your seats. Thankful that you're here this morning. And, you know, for those who are students, the break is over. For those who weren't students, it probably wasn't much of a break. It was probably more exhausting. And you're ready for a break. So just FYI. But we're grateful you're here this morning. We are going to be starting a new series next week. I'm going to give you an intro this week. We're going to be doing the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is the book that we actually did at the conference we were at. They walked us through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to do it because, you know, you've got these national speakers that probably did a much better job than I'm going to do, and so a little intimidating, but we are going to walk through 1 Corinthians this winter, and I hope you can join us. The theme, I forgot to put my clicker in, so you guys are going to have to do it back there. The theme of 1 Corinthians is the cross. It was called Cross Conference that we went to, but when you read through 1 Corinthians, you look and it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, which I think is kind of the theme that Paul is laying out for the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved." And if you think about that for a moment, that doesn't make much sense. A cross does what to people? Anybody? What's a cross do to people? It kills them. It murders. They're done. It's an execution device. It'd be like saying, "For the message of the electric chair is foolish to those who are perishing, but it's God's power to us who are being saved." Well, if I'm in an electric chair, I'm not being saved. I'm dying. That's not very comfortable. And yet, God chose to reveal the reality of the world that we live in, that it is a world that is dying. It's a world that's passing away. It's one of the things that our culture doesn't embrace, especially in Bloomington. I was talking to a healthcare provider this last, over the holidays, and you know, the comment that they made was that it's amazing to him how hard it is to convince people in this city in particular. He's been in other places. In this city in particular, and in our culture in Bloomington, it's really hard to convince people that they're going to die. It's really hard to get them to accept the reality of death. The reality that there's going to come a point when it's over, and everything you've done is over, and there's nothing in the future left for you unless you believe in something spiritual. You believe there's something more. And Christ came to prove that there's something more. That's what the resurrection of Jesus did. He died on a cross and then he came back to life. All the other religious figures of the world died and they're still dead. Jesus was the only one that came back to life. And the evidence for that, if you ever want to research that online, is amazing how much evidence there is to the resurrection of Jesus. It's absolutely astounding, even in Roman history, not just Christian history. And so what I want to look at over the course of this winter is the idea of the cross. And what Paul is trying to tell this church in Corinth, because they are a mess. Okay, this church in Corinth is a mess. Corinth was a port city. Corinth was a major trading city. People from all over the world came to Corinth, right, so that they could get the things they needed to go back out into the world, to have an impact in the world. That's Bloomington. We have one of the largest student populations in the United States and international student populations. It's huge. It's a huge campus. IU and all the branch campuses is massive. Our healthcare system in Bloomington is in IU Health. The influence and the breadth and the width of that is huge. It's no different than Paul would have found himself when he went to Corinth. And remember who Paul is. Paul is a Jew who had an experience of being blinded by God and then giving his sight back. He was a killer of Christians. Paul's went around killing Christians until he surrendered his life to the reality of the cross and the reality of who Jesus was as the Son of God. And he surrendered his life and he never looked back. And he spent his life going to the people he used to hate, not just Christians, but to Gentiles, because Jews hated Gentiles. And Paul spent the rest of his life, if Listen, if Paul wasn't changed by the cross and who Jesus was and what he did, why in the world did he go from being a perfect Jew who didn't interact with those dirty Gentiles, a perfect Jew who followed the law and would not believe in this crazy Jesus Messiah and actually killed Christians, to being someone who gave his entire life to the point of being martyred to make this message known? Which is why he says the message of the cross, the idea that Jesus says, if you want to gain life, you're going to have to lose your life. That is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. What do you mean I got to lose my life to gain life? And Jesus says, there's no other option. Oh, and by the way, you're going to lose your life anyway. You can try to keep it if you want. You can try to make a life for yourself, but you realize that you're perishing every day. Every day you step out the door could be it for you. This pandemic has taught us that. I mean, I'm standing in a room at this conference with 5,000 people thinking to myself, there was a cough behind me, right? Person coughs, you're like, oh, that's it for me. I'm done. I mean, this panic and this fear and this dread, and this Corinthian church is in a mess because they're trying to figure out, how do we live in this world with all these competing messages? And there are people that are becoming legalists, and they're drawing hard lines and saying, you do this or else. And there are people who are just compromising all over the place and saying, oh, we don't want to judge anybody, just anything goes. And Paul is stepping into this church after they've written to him and talked to him, and people have traveled to him to say, hey, the church in Corinth is in trouble. And he writes them back, and we'll see this in the book. He addresses five major topics, the questions that they ask, and he answers. Have you ever asked questions of God? God, why this or why that? That's Paul writing to this church. And he's being very careful and specific. And he writes back and he says, look, you're a church in Corinth here in Bloomington. Let me tell you how to live your lives, to encourage one another. Let me tell you how to believe the cross and believe in who Jesus is, because it's not the end for us. We're in the process of being saved. That this life is not the end, it's only the beginning for us. For those who don't know Jesus, this life is the end. It's all they've got. For us who are in Christ, for us who have embraced death already, we don't have to worry about dying forever. It's over. Death is actually not something to be afraid of, it's something to be excited about, because we'll finally actually get to live fully who we were supposed to be, without the mess and the baggage that we deal with every day in our own hearts and in the world around us. But God asks us to take this message to the world, which is what Cross Conference was all about. Taking the message to the world of the reality of this foolishness. Paul says in another place that if the resurrection isn't true, then we are fools. As Christians, Christianity is the worst religion on the planet if the resurrection isn't true and Jesus isn't who he said he is. We are to be pitied, Paul says, above all. That's this book. It's all about embracing what the cross truly means. And can I tell you, embracing that will take you deeper into the darkest places that you ever thought, and it will shine the greatest light that you ever thought you could ever see. My daughter this week left and drove out to New Mexico. She's doing her student teaching on the Navajo Indian Reservation till May. She drove out with a couple of friends and took some days to drive out there. She's excited about going and doing ministry. She's found a church there. She wants to go into those schools and make Christ known as she does her student teaching in a hard place, in a place of other religions. And she's going to spend the next few months there. And as they were driving out, she stopped, and they stopped in the Valley of the Gods, right? Took pictures. And as they were out there, at night came, she sent us a text and said, the stars are amazing. I've never seen light like this. I've never seen the stars like this in my life. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. For those of us who choose to be in the places that are hard, where you can't see out of the canopy of light in Bloomington because of all the lights around. God says there's going to come a day when the lights are clear. And so here's Paul writing to this church. Paul lived there for actually a year and a half. We'll look at that in a second. But let's dive in. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother. Let's pause there for a minute. Paul was called by God. Paul was going to kill Christians, and miraculously a light appeared. It was Jesus blinded him. Like, Paul didn't have a choice. We listened to a speaker this week, John Piper, some of you might have heard of, spoke at our conference, and he talked about that call on his life. When he was laying in a hospital bed, and it was just absolutely clear, the call of God on his life. And that doesn't happen for everybody. Not everybody that Paul shared with, some people just believed by faith. They didn't have this miraculous light shining, but they believed that Jesus was calling out to them, that he was calling to them to be in a relationship, and they surrendered to that relationship. My call was also in a hospital bed. My call to surrender and preach and give my life to Jesus and begin the process of death. And God saying, I will give you life a little bit longer. I won't kill you yet, but I'm asking you to go tell others that their death is coming and they need to get ready and they need to be ready and that there is life in Christ. And so Paul is reminding them of his call. He's saying, remember what happened to me. Remember how I've been changed. Let me ask you, have you felt that call? Have you been changed by Jesus Christ? Maybe it happened a while ago and you've forgotten. Also, John Piper talked about the fact, John Piper can't tell you when he was saved. What? Then is he really saved? No, his mom. He trusts the mom of his faith because his mother told him at age 6, I led you and you felt your sin and you came to me and talked to me about your sin and I led you to receive Christ. And he said, from that point on, I've never doubted that I've had him. And why wouldn't I believe and trust in the faith of my mother who led me to him? I don't need to have some experience. See, John Piper wasn't looking for an experience. He was already surrendered to God and God showed up. For many of us, that's what he's reminding this church. He's reminding them that this wasn't me coming to you because I thought I'd take a nice vacation to Corinth. This wasn't me coming to you because I thought, oh, this will be easy. He says, I came to you because I couldn't get around God's will. I couldn't subvert God's will to come and talk to you and tell you about this foolish message that God has given that seems like foolishness to the world. I wanted to go here and there, and God said, no, you're going to Corinth. And so I came here. And he says in Sosthenes, our brother, he mentions this brother who obviously was a Corinthian, because if he mentions him, he would have been saying, hey, remember Sosthenes? He's with me still. He's still following God. He's still traveling. He's still doing the work too. Isn't that awesome? He's encouraging the church, saying, you sent us out, and now we're writing back to you. He goes on and he says, to God's church at Corinth. I love this. He says, and this was a big emphasis at Cross Conference, the emphasis on the local church, that God's plan for the world is a family. You want to know how I know that? Go back and read Genesis. Adam and Eve, his plan for the world was a family. And God's plan is a family, not just biological, but a spiritual family, and specifically individual families. Your individual family, mine, and then us coming together to form this family under authority, under elders and deacons, under the teaching of the Scripture, where we're accountable to one another. That's what a church is. It's not something you do. It's not just, oh, two believers together, we're a church. That's not a church. That's fellowship. Fellowship is great. You should have fellowship. It's not a church. That's like saying every woman I date, I'm going to start a family with. Don't do that. That's a bad idea. There's a vow, there's a commitment, there's membership. That's a part of what Paul's reminding them, that this is God's church. It's not your church, it's not my church, it's his. And he says, and I came there so that I could bring you leaders so that I could raise up what God was doing there. And he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, he reminds them because he's getting ready to blow them out of the water. He's getting ready to write and say some really hard things about their sin and about the stuff that they're doing. This letter is probably the harshest letter in the New Testament. It is harsh. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, actually writes and says, man, I'm so sorry I was so harsh in my first letter, but I had to be. That's how harsh this letter is. But Paul reminds them right here, he's saying, you are sanctified, that's made holy, right? And you are a saint. God sees you from heaven because of the cross, because of Jesus taking your place on the cross and him coming back to life and him giving you back to life, bringing you back to life. God says he sees you as someone who is becoming more holy and you are a saint, no longer a sinner. Paul reminds them of this because he's getting ready to talk to them about some holiness issues they're having and the fact that they're not acting like saints, but he wants to remind them that don't take your identity and put it on your sin. Don't take your identity and put it on the things that you don't measure up to. Don't try to work your way to heaven or get right with God or get right with the church because you're so afraid. Remember who bought you. Remember the cross. That Jesus paid the price. He's made you a sinner. He will sanctify you. He writes this in the beginning because he's got to lay this foundation for them. Listen, if you don't have your foundational identity in Jesus and what he did on the cross and afterwards how he came back to life, you are going to be chasing things your whole life. Nothing will be enough. Nothing will satisfy. And you will use everyone and everything for your own benefit until you come to that place of I'm done, I surrender, I am yours, period. And even when you take it back, God is there saying, come on back. You're my child, don't wander away. I love you, come on. And then he says, look at this. And he also says, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know his name is powerful because Jesus Christ our Lord means Yahweh who saves, who is the Messiah, who is Yahweh. He says, this is the God of all time, all Bible, all scripture. Jesus is that Son. He is that promised one. We heard a story from a missionary. Missionaries that had gone into some of the jungles of the Amazon. These missionaries had gone in, and as they went into the jungles of the Amazon, they have a long-range plan, and they were talking about the need to not have quick, because in our culture, it's always microwave and quick. And they were talking about that it took 15 years, because when they went into this village, the people didn't even have a written language. How do you bring a Bible to people when they don't even have a written language? You can't, like, learn the language ahead of time. You actually have to live with the people and listen and spend time with them for years so that you can give them a language. And then they had to go in and give them an alphabet. And then they had to teach them literacy and teach them. They couldn't. And as they're doing this, they're translating pieces of the Bible to give to them and use as they're translating this language, this native language in this village. And they talked about how they started with the book of Genesis. And as they started to talk and read the first few chapters of Genesis, because they start there and show the brokenness of the world and the sin. And as they got to to the sin of Adam and Eve and the promise of the one that would come, that Genesis talks about, that from the woman, one will come that will save. When they got to that passage, one of the village elders who was helping them translate slammed his fist on the floor on the table and whistled, which is their exclamation in their culture. Okay? And as they're reading, they get to this part where they're reading about Cain and Abel. And the guy slams his fist on the table and whistles and says, is this the one? Is this son, Cain? Is he the one? And they read the story and they said, no, he's not the one. And as they started translating the Bible, the village elders and people kept asking, is Moses the one? Is Jacob, is he the one? And then they would see, oh, no, he's not the one. He sinned, he failed. Oh, no, is David the one? No. And then he said, finally, after a few years, we got to Matthew. After we trained them in their literacy, as we got to the book of Matthew and the genealogy of Jesus where it says, this is the one. And the people rejoiced. And they cried out and said, "This is the one, we surrender." Over half the village came to know Jesus. Surrendered their idols and their gods and said, "This is the one." And they translated the Bible into their native language finally. And they had a celebration. It took years for them to do all this. This isn't quick evangelism. This isn't drop in and just see God do stuff. This is giving your life. I think it was 15 years that it took. Where are those Christians like Paul that are so concerned about the body that they had the long view? It's not about a short view. He goes on and he says this. I love this. He says, both their Lord and ours. Let me ask you, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Have you surrendered to Him? Have you truly made Him Lord? He goes on and he says, if you have, then you can know with confidence, because he's getting ready to lay out a lot of hard stuff, that there is grace to you. There is peace God wants to give to you from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I always, look at what he says. Look at this, look at this. He's getting ready to write a letter to tell them about a bunch of sin, to tell them about their failures that he's heard about, that's been talked about, to confront them with all these things. He's getting ready to tell them about all these things, and look at what he says to them. Look, look. Grace to you and peace to you from our God, or our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he says the Yahweh of the Old Testament. You know that judgmental Yahweh that people think is so judgmental? And all, yet that Yahweh who is Yahweh who saves, who has sent his Messiah. That's what that name means. He says he wants to give you his grace and his peace, not his judgment. His judgment was carried out on the cross on our behalf in Jesus. And then look what he says. I always thank my God for you, because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus. Paul is getting ready to tell them some hard things, and he knows that he just doesn't want them to hear hard things and then try harder, to try to be more Christian, to try to be more of something. He hears these, he lays this foundation, because he says, if you don't get this, when I give you what I'm getting ready to tell you, you're going to take it wrongly, use it wrongly. You're going to go to legalism, or you're going to go to compromise. I'm trying to pull you back into the truth of what this means. That's what the conference was all about. The conference was all about pulling us into our identity in Christ, and then saying, God, whatever you want with my life, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I surrender. I surrender my time, my finances. I surrender to you, and I will take and carry whatever cross you ask me to carry. He looks and he says, I always thank God for you. That is a weird statement when you read 1 Corinthians. Remember that. Underline that in your Bible, because as you start to read through 1 Corinthians, you're going to be like, he thanked God for these people? They're a mess. I'd have been like, God, kill them. I'm praying that God doesn't kill you because I want to. That's what I would have probably written in my selfishness of my heart. I'm tired of these people. I am so tired of you that I have to write you. Just do what I told you to do in the first place. I'm done. It's not what Paul writes. Paul writes and says, I thank God, not because of you, but because of God's grace that's been given to you. That's why I thank God. We're going to read the story of Acts, then we're going to bring some folks up to share about their story. Acts 1, or Acts 18, chapter 1. This is the story of Paul going to Corinth. I want to give you a picture of, as Paul writes down this identity in the first chapter, he lays all this down. I want to give you a picture of some things that I think are very powerful about the cross. It says, after this, he had just been in Athens. And in Athens, he found a temple to an unknown God. He preached there. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. I mean, he's had all kinds of stuff after. Now, after all of this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. There's persecution breaking out in Rome against the Jews and also the Christians. Claudius is so tired of the Jews and Christians fighting, and he sees the Christians as just another Jewish sect. Claudius is like, I want all these people out of here. I am tired of you all. You can't get along, get out. So they're running for their lives, literally, from Rome. Aquila and Priscilla end up in Corinth. Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So Paul knew how to make tents. Paul used tent making as a trade to be able to help the church. He went to them and got involved in their tent making business with them. He served alongside them. He didn't take an income. We'll find out later in Corinth. He didn't take money from the Corinthian church because he was afraid if he did, they would think he was corrupt. So he just worked. We have staff in our church that do the same thing. They take very little income from the church because they're working to serve you. He goes on and he says this. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. The synagogue is the place where the Jews would meet, and then they would travel to Jerusalem for the big events and big festivals. He reasoned, talked through the scriptures every Sabbath, and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks, because there were some Greeks that believed that maybe the God of the Jews was who he says he was. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, those are two guys that have been traveling with Paul, that were faithful to Paul. Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that Jesus, Yahweh who saves, is the Messiah. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook his robe and told them, your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul has been trying to reach these Jews and talk to them. They won't listen. He's like, fine, I'm done. If you won't listen, then I'm going to go tell the Gentiles and talk to them as well. So he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. The leader of the synagogue listened to reason and committed his life. That means he left all the Jewish stuff and became a persecuted person by the people, the Jews, that he was in charge of. He surrendered his life. This message was so powerful that Crispus left everything to embrace the message of the cross. This would have been so costly. He left his position of power, his career, his job. He laid it down because he believed that Jesus was who he says he was. And Paul says that that's amazing. And when he did that, others saw that witness. They saw that surrender. They saw that embracing of the Christ, and they surrendered their lives. That's what the world's looking for, folks. They're not looking for perfect people. Looking for surrendered people who believe all the things that Paul wrote about in the first chapter, the first part of 1 Corinthians. Peace, grace, mercy, justice carried out on Christ. Look at what he says. Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you. No one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because I have many people in this city. All these Christians that were in Rome and that had been reached were traveling to Corinth, and God was reminding Paul that I have people you don't know about that you haven't met yet. There are people that I am drawing to myself. And then he says, and he stayed there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Year and 6 months working as a tent maker, giving his life, preaching God's word, asking them to obey. Then it goes on and says, while Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the judge's bench. They're going after him. Now they're taking him to court. This man, they said, persuades people to worship God contrary to the law. That's to the Old Testament. He wasn't worshiping contrary to the Old Testament. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Paul believed in the Old Testament. They just didn't want to hear it. As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of a crime or of mortal evil, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. In other words, he is not happy with the Jews always coming and causing a ruckus because of legalism. He's tired of it. They've just been thrown out of Rome, and so he's looking at them saying, you're fleeing from Rome, and I'm being nicer to you than those people to Rome. You better watch your step. I'm tired of you griping, complaining, and being the way you are. That's key. And then he goes, look, he says, but if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, then see to it yourselves. I don't want to be a judge of such things. It's a beautiful picture. He's like, I'm not going to be a judge of your religion. I'm not going to be a judge of such things. So he drove them from the judge's bench. You had to think that Paul thought he was going in at this point and it was going to be bad for him. You had to think that the Corinthian church, who just fled from Rome, thought, we're going to the judge's bench. It's all over. Now we're going to have to flee to another city. Now we're going to die. It's going to be awful. And instead, he's like, nope, leave them alone. You deal with it yourselves. That's a huge mercy of God. Then he says, look, then they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the judge's bench. Sosthenes. You heard that name before? In 1 Corinthians 1? 1? Sosthenes. So Crispus becomes a believer. Now Sosthenes has to take over the temple, right? Because Crispus became a Christian. And now Sosthenes is getting beat for trying to do the right thing in his own mind. You ever been beat up for trying to do the right thing, but you didn't do it in God's name. You were doing it in your own strength, in your own power. Sosthenes here is getting beat up in front of the judge's bench. But none of these things concerned Gallio. So Paul, having stayed for many days, said goodbye to the brothers and sailed away to Syria. He stayed there for a year and a half. That's many days, right? We don't know if this Sosthenes in 1 Corinthians 1 is the same Sosthenes here. But why would Paul make sure to mention it? And why would the writers of Acts make sure to mention this guy clearly if it wasn't connected? That this guy got beat up for trying to stand up and please the Jews. He wasn't beat up by Christians, by the way. It wasn't the Christians that drug him into the street and beat him up. It was either the Jews because they were mad he didn't win the court case, or it was the Romans because they're so tired of the Jews running around being legalistic and hurting everyone. It's one of the two. It's not the Christians. But Sosthenes, most likely as a result of being beat up and dragged, committed his life to Jesus. He asked, what's worth it? I'm going to die anyway. I almost died here. And my guess is that after he got beat up, who do you think cared for him? His fellow Jews? Or do you think the Christians came along and pulled him up out of the gutter like Paul remembered being beaten? If you've been beaten like this before by a crowd, you have a lot of mercy for someone else that's being beaten. It's hard for you to walk away and just go, oh, that's unfortunate. And Paul had been beaten like this, and we don't know, but I can just see Paul saying, we're going to take care of Sosthenes. Pick him up, clean him off, let's care for him. It probably changed his life. As we wrap up, 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were enriched in every way, or in everything, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, Christ has given you everything. You are full in him. Quit listening to all the mess around you and all the problems and all the divisions and focus on him. Focus on him. Put your eyes, set your gaze, focus on him and wait. Wait eagerly for the fact that he is going to come back and make everything right. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he uses the name again, Yahweh who saves, who is the Messiah, who is Yahweh. He wants to make it clear that the God I'm telling you about and his son that I am telling you about is the God of the Old Testament. It's the family of the Old Testament of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is there. He wants to make sure they understand that God is faithful to you even when you're unfaithful, because he's getting ready to tell them, here are all the ways you're unfaithful. And he reminds them, even when you're unfaithful, God is trying to be faithful to you. He wants to be faithful to you. And remember, I've said this before, if you doubt God's faithfulness, if you don't think God keeps his covenants and his promises, why in the world does Israel have a land back again right now? Why does this sliver of a country surrounded by Islam, how in the world do they have that sliver and not get pushed off into the ocean? When everyone around them wants them dead and gone, it's because God promised the land to that people. And he keeps bringing them in and then kicking them out. Bringing them in and kicking them out to try to get them to repent and believe in him. And he keeps his promise even when they're breaking theirs. Because that's our God. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you have cried out for Him for salvation, He says He will see you through to the end, no matter what sin, no matter what mess, no matter what you're dealing with. And then He says, here's a letter for you to deal with those sins and to deal with your heart and to invite the body of Christ in to help you heal. Let's do this. Because it's about the cross. We crucify sin so we can live. And He says, God is faithful. You were called into fellowship with His Son and with the church. You know, it was really encouraging this week to be a part of the fellowship. Here's one picture of our fellowship this week and the thankfulness, always being thankful. There's me. If you remember, I got the Superman costume at our White Elephant Exchange. And so I wore that in honor of Betty and Anvi. That picture will be given to them so that they can see that used to be Anvi's. He's an older man in our church. He got that for Christmas as a joke, and then I got it, and I'm like, I got to wear this for Betty and Anvi. So there's our picture. Right? Beautiful. But here's another picture of us at the conference. And it says, make His name great. Make His name known. And that's our group. That's our group and God's faithfulness. And as I look, I'm just so thankful. It says, always thank God because of what Christ has done. I thank God because of what Christ has done. You guys may not know the story of how we got to this point. See, there's this guy named Luke. Not the Luke of the Bible, the Luke that sits up here in front and runs our communication. There's this guy named Luke who came to our church a number of years ago, and when he came, there were no students. Like one other student, it was just him. And Luke began to say, well, I think this is the church God wants me to be a part of. They're helping me grow in Christ and know Christ. And so, God, I pray that you'd at least bring one other person that would come and help me. And as Luke shared in his testimony a while back ago, he brought Jay. Jay came along, and there's a long story behind that of almost a decade in Jay's life, of me being in Jay's life and him surrendering to Christ and coming to our church. And then he and Jay started trying to do some things for the last several years, and it just trudging along, being faithful servants of God, being faithful to share their faith, being faithful to make Christ known. A little revival broke out in a restaurant here in town because of it. And Jay had to quit his job because of the revival that was happening. That's a whole other crazy story. Literally, quit his job so that revival could keep happening. It's nuts. You can't make this stuff up. And now you look at that and you go, how? In the midst of a pandemic, how did you do this, Lord? It's because He says, my grace and my peace are with you. I just want to show you what I can do. With surrendered people who make me known and who surrender their lives. It was so encouraging to be there the last several days. Some of you weren't able to go. We don't want you to feel left out. That encouragement, that fellowship is offered all the time. The reason that was fun is not because we all went there to get to know each other. We already knew each other. It was fun because we already hung out, right? There were some new people, but for the most part, we knew one another. Can I just tell you? God is doing things. And I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what's been done to you by other people. Like this 1 Corinthian church had done things and said things about Paul. I don't know what you're going through, but God says you can always be thankful. Always thank God because of what He's done, what He's doing, and what you could never think would happen or how you could manufacture it. Be thankful. And if you understand that the cross and the resurrection, then thanks is the best thing you've got. It is the essence of everything. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a moment, and we're going to let students come up and talk about their thankfulness. What they've been thankful for of what God has done, and how Cross Conference and recognizing the identity they have in Christ, like we just talked about, and traveling, like Paul went to Corinth, we went there for a week, and what God did in their lives. And so I just want to encourage you to listen. We also had another student that went to another conference who may share or may not share. I didn't put any pressure on anybody. I just said, if you'd like to share, please come up. God is doing some amazing things. He is changing lives, and I'm just excited to be a part of it, and I'm excited our church gets behind it and can support it. Let me pray, and then people will come up. Father, thank you. We come before you very thankful for what you're doing. When we look out at our church, it's not some large, massive 5,000 people like we had at that conference. But But when I look out at this church, I'm just so thankful because I see faithful children of you. I see children that are wrestling to want to obey mom and to obey dad, the father, and wanting to give their lives and to serve the brothers and sisters. I'm just incredibly thankful because I see your grace and your holiness and your peace coming alive in people. And in the midst of struggle and sickness and problems and issues and broken relationships, you are still working. And so we thank you. And so, Lord, help us to be thankful in this time in your name. Amen. You guys can come up as you feel led. Somebody's got to break the ice, so don't be shy.
Okay. So there were a lot of things that I really liked about the conference, but one of the things was the different missionary testimonies and how God was working in people's lives, specifically with unreached people groups. So like Matt shared, there were missionaries to Papua New Guinea, two different tribes that were talked about that they go and like have been there for years and years, and it's been a really slow process of learning the culture and the language and translating the Bible, and people are finally getting the word of God in there. Native languages. And then also there was somebody from Lebanon and how during the airstrikes that were happening last year, it was like divine providence that they didn't get injured and that they were spared when those things were happening. And then one other story that stuck out was a missionary prisoner in the Philippines. And she was kind of held hostage for, I think, about a year. And during that time, she noticed her heart was really ungrateful, and she hated the people that she was with. And years and years after, she's noticing that these Muslim people who were holding her hostage are now coming to Christ. And it's just a really cool story of, like he said, it's not a quick thing that happened, but it's been years and years of God doing things after a long period of time. And just a couple different scripture references. First, Matthew 24:14. Says, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And then also Revelation 7:9, which says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne of the Lamb." And this conference was very focused on unreached people groups, and that's the stories that all of these missionaries shared, is reaching those people, those different tribes and nations that don't know God, and helping bring the gospel to those places. And that was a big encouragement to me, just noting the urgency of the gospel and how these people are spending their entire lives to make big impacts for God. And that challenges me to make the most of the time doing the things that I'm doing, whether it's in college or starting work soon. And I'm actually also going on a mission trip over the summer to an unreached people group. It's a 2-month trip if everything goes according to plan. And that the whole everybody giving their testimonies about how God has used them really got me excited to go do that. So, yep.
I wrote everything down because I get nervous, but I'll go ahead and start by reading 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And at Cross Conference, there was like a really big emphasis on global missions and reaching those who have never heard the gospel. But first and foremost, there was an emphasis on doing that now, wherever the Lord would have you in your circumstances, and carrying out that ministry of reconciliation. So that this conference has been challenging to me, because I know from the speakers that it's not a question of if you're called to ministry, but where and how you're called to ministry. So even though I don't feel sure about any particular calling in my life for global ministries, I do feel sure about the ministry that Christ has given me here and now, and that he's preparing me to do that for my entire life. The speakers at Cross made it clear that if we want to be effective workers for God, we must walk with him simply, daily, obediently, and in the most mundane moments of our lives. I've come back from Cross Conference feeling refreshed and encouraged by what the Lord is doing through his obedient sons and daughters of Christ, and just more appreciative of our church and what this body of believers is doing in terms of discipleship and just their passion for furthering Christ's kingdom. And I'm just excited for this new year coming up. I'm excited that we got to start it off that way, just being in fellowship with one another and surrounded by other believers. And I'm just excited to see what we do as his ambassadors. So,
yeah. I didn't prepare a bunch of things, but a couple things I did want to share. Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. For a long time, I've kind of felt like something's been missing in my walk with God. And I remember asking other Christians, like, where's the joy that I hear other Christians talking about? I just haven't experienced it in my daily life for myself. And like Annie said, this has been really refreshing to just take delight in the Lord. One of the things that I listened to said, meeting with God every day shouldn't be like meeting with him at a grocery store, like you're getting your food for later, but it should be sitting down and having dinner with him and enjoying him where you're at. And so that's been really refreshing just to enjoy my relationship with God with other believers. I also recognize that a situation like this, it's super easy to, you know, get super motivated and then lose all of that momentum after you leave. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I suck at discipline. I'm really bad at it, like really bad at it. And so I've really felt called to spend more time in the Word and with God, delighting in him. And I listened to a sermon about how to enjoy God every day. And one of the things was to make a plan. And so this year I've started a read the Bible in a year plan, which is not something I do. I'm more of just open it up where I feel like. And so I wanted to share to invite you guys as my family to hold me accountable to that, to, you know, ask me about that. And I just want to be different next year. I want to grow in holiness. And yeah, that's kind of it.
Okay. I'm the one who went to the different conference. My name is Jinsik, and for those who don't know much about me, I'm studying cybersecurity as a master's student at IU, and I went to the Vision Conference from Bridges. The conference focused on like international missions, so from IU, like 15 different international students were together. There are not all Christians, some Muslims and Hindi and some like from non-believers. So it was really amazing to like be connected with other international students. And during the conference, I was able to make like friends from like all different countries and all different colleges over the United States. And it was really amazing to see that like there are some even Chinese students who came from the mainland China, became a Christian several years ago in the States, and try to preach a gospel to their like fellow students. So like it was really a great break for me to look back the semester I had. Yeah, it was, for me, like, it was pretty tough semester. So back to, like, last August, I came to the States with like 100 kilograms of four suitcases. Like it's around like maybe like 200 pounds maybe. Yeah, to start my new chapter in the States at IU. And a lot of like worries and anxieties were in me. And because like everything was still uncertain, and even making a trip was really difficult. I was actually accepted to the program like August 2020, but it was delayed due to the pandemic. So it was really tough, and even like starting a new program in a foreign country was pretty difficult. But like I made some goals like getting all A's from my courses, something like that. I try to like keep forward, like push me forward to get reach the goals. But like during the semester, I don't know, I started to feel like homesickness and emptiness, which I haven't ever experienced before. It was very weird. I was pretty independent, so I was okay with like being away from home, being away from my parents. And this semester was pretty challenging. I kept like feeling those emptiness and anxieties, and like which like I thought like I really like can like overcome. So I was looking for like something else that can fill this emptiness, like, as I said, like getting A's and making some friends, something like that. But I figured out that is not the one that like can really satisfy my soul, satisfy my spirit. And one of the speakers mentioned a quote from a Pascal that, like, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. And this message, yeah, really touched my heart. And I figured out that I was pursuing different things, any other things, but not God. So, yeah, it really, yeah, came to my mind. And I thought, like, I found an answer, and it was really refreshing, because in the middle of, like, semester, like, between the semester, I can look back, I was able to look back my previous semester and start a new semester with a, like, refreshing heart and mind. And, yeah, thank you.
Okay, so there were two things that really stuck out to me and resonated with me over the course of this conference. So the first thing was that the call to make disciples and be on mission is included in the call to follow Jesus. And this seems kind of obvious now, but I had never like connected that in my mind. And Luke 9, verses 1 and 2, and then also verse 6, says, summoning the 12, he gave them the power and authority over all the demons and power to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. So the 12 had already come to know Jesus, and then immediately he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so even if that doesn't mean living overseas and going to unreached people groups, it means telling your friends and family where you are about the kingdom of God. And then the second thing that really stuck out to me was to be faithful to God's assignment, because where you are right now is because God has assigned it, which means our circumstances aren't accidental. And actually, before Cross, like before even knowing I was going to Cross, I was reading through 1 Corinthians myself, and there were these three verses in 1 Corinthians 7 that really resonated with me. So it's verses 17, 20, and 24, and it says, however, each one must live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Each person should remain in the life situation in which he was called. Brothers, each person should remain with God in whatever situation he was called. So
This past semester was actually my freshman, like I started at IU, and it was a pretty challenging semester, and just throughout the whole time, I didn't want to be there. I wasn't content in my circumstances, but this verse has really reminded me, like, God has put me at IU because he wants me to be a light there for his glory. So just to wrap up, this week has just been really encouraging to be around fellow believers who love the Lord and are passionate about spreading his name.
All right, like you said, I didn't go to either conference. I followed this one online. But the two things that stuck out to me the most was, I think it was during one of the first speakers, I never say his name right, but J.D. Greer?
Yeah.
He mentioned that in all four Gospels, the only thing that gets repeated is Jesus's arrest, death, and resurrection. And obviously that's the most important part about our faith, but it was just I thought it was a beautiful reminder that, like, all the miracles he did and the lessons he taught and stuff like that, it's good to keep those in a high spot in our life, but just remembering what he did and keeping that as the most important part in our life. And then the second thing that stood out to me the most was one of the last speakers did a speech on 1 Corinthians 7. And it was about marriage and singleness and just where you're at in life and what you put your worth in. And in 1 Corinthians 7, it continuously mentions that God bought us with a high price, and it's important to put all our worth in the fact that we were paid for with a high price. And it was just a really awesome reminder to me because I feel like a lot lately I've been putting a lot of worth in my relationship status and my job status, my school status, where my family's at, and just all sorts of things. And I guess all the low moments in my life lately is because I'm not putting my worth in the fact that God bought me with such a high price. So yeah.
So one of the first talks, the J.D. Greer one that Garrett was referring to, he talked about 1 Corinthians 1, and he was addressing unity in the church, or he's addressing divisions in the church by way of talking about the unity of Christ. And so that was really encouraging to me, and that's something I knew. But the cool thing is throughout the conference, it felt like the Lord was showing me not exactly how that passage is played out, but the implications of the unity that we have with other believers because of Christ and Christ alone. And so we were at CrossCon with 5,000 to 7,000 people, and there was obviously no way that I knew any of those people other than like my church and other people that I had met before. But a lot of them I didn't know at all. I didn't know their walk with the Lord. I didn't know their story. But the one thing we all had in common was Christ and Christ crucified, if we were believers, and we had unity in that. And so I met, through some interesting circumstances, I met three people that I had never met before, and I got to have really encouraging conversations with them. And that was the most encouraging thing to me at CrossCon, was seeing the Lord work through me and talking to these people. And the reason I had talked to them was because of the unity we had in Christ. And so I kind of wanted to share just how the Lord was. It was encouraging to me to see how the Lord was working in their lives, not just people who are in Bloomington, not just people who are in our normal circles, but those who are in different states that brought them to this conference.